I pray this morning that that would be the testimony of every one of us, that you have saved us, you have separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, that in your eyes we're perfect. In your eyes there is no sin. We thank you this morning. We come. And even though it may be difficult physically, even though we may be going through trials, I pray that we would recognize the fact that we were safe in your mighty hands. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, anyone here that's not born again, I pray that they would commit themselves absolutely, completely into the hands of Jesus, trusting him, looking to him alone to save, and to know after that that it is truly well with their soul. We come this morning, we bring our burdens, we thank you for your divine grace. Father, I know we've heard our prayer about Madeline Phillips, who went to be with the Lord last week on Thursday, and I just thank you that she's with you, and we just pray that you would help us to rest in the fact that we're just passing through. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a very short period of time, and then we're off into eternity with Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you for all the promises that we have in the Word regarding our eternity, our future. Your Word tells us in Jeremiah, you know the plans that you have for us. And what an amazing plans they are. And we are so excited, Lord, as we continue to move forward, continue to follow Jesus, committing ourselves into your mighty hands, that you're faithful. We do pray for those trials. Father, I pray for that individual that may be just overwhelmed this morning. They may come having a hard time really focusing on you. I pray that you speak to them. I pray that you would cut through all the fog and all the storm of their lives. And you would just let them know, peace, be still. And that you would calm that storm. That doesn't mean things change. It doesn't mean all of a sudden we're rescued out of these things. But in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you. We appreciate you coming out. Let me just challenge you. I know we had a number of individuals respond, especially young people last week at our altar call. But if you'd like to get baptized next Sunday, if you have not been baptized since you've been saved, we encourage you to go let the church know. We had a family call us and say they've got family in town, and can we do it while they're in town? And we say, sure, we can make that happen. So it's a little bit of a short notice, but, you know, look, and we'll have some more if you are not ready to be baptized. But if you feel like you need to get baptized, you are a believer, accepted Christ, and you've not yet followed him in water baptism, let me challenge you to do that, so. We'll be in the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua this morning. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. Incidentally, if you come and maybe you forgot your Bible on a morning, there's some in the back. They're on the shelf on the wall there. You can pick one up on the way in. If you don't have one and at home, just take it with you. It's okay to steal it. We would love for you to steal it if you need a Bible. Now, if you need it, if you don't need it, don't steal it. No, it's a gift, not stealing. Let me just bring you up to speed on our study of Joshua. We have been looking at Joshua moving the nation of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. We've looked at that as coming out of Egypt is a type or a picture or a shadow of conversion. The Bible talks about why one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That, of course, is the body of Christ. We are born again. We're in the body of Christ. But the journey in the wilderness, the primary conflict they had through the wilderness was their flesh. They grumbled and complained. It was a very difficult journey. And oftentimes in a person's life, when they come to Christ, they struggle with the flesh. They struggle with, you know, the old habits and old patterns. And we've seen that as we looked at that journey through the wilderness. But going into the promised land, going crossing that Jordan River, we looked at the fact that the Lord's the one that has to guide us through that into a really the spirit-led, spirit-filled life. We looked at the sixth chapter of Romans where we're all baptized by one spirit. We're all baptized into Christ in the sixth chapter of Romans. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Chapter 7 talks about, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But it moves from chapter 7 into chapter 8 in Romans, simply meaning we are no longer led by the flesh, but by the spirit. So ultimately, going into the promised land is a picture of being led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. It doesn't mean we don't have conflict. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden when we move into a more mature area of our lives that we cease struggling with the flesh. We're always going to have this body with us. As long as we're in this body, it's going to be a challenge for all of us. But the key is being led by and walking in the Spirit. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so that's that type. But as we move into that promised land, there are seven nations that Israel and Joshua has to conquer. And so the battle doesn't stop the moment you move into that kind of a maturity level and a spirit-led, spirit-filled life. But more than that, God guides and directs us. We have to realize that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. In our first study, in the first in that chapter 6 of Joshua, we looked at that idea that we're wrestling not with the physical armies, the seven nations that were in the promised land, but there were principalities and powers. There were demonic forces over these. And I think in a lot of ways, these cities represent that in a lot of ways. America has a lot of principalities and powers. I mentioned in our first study, the sixth chapter, that one of the worst places to live is Washington, D.C. That it has one of the highest crime rates. It's a very difficult place to live. And I think because there's a concentration of spiritual forces around Washington to influence and to affect our politicians. And so we need to pray for those that have authority over us, the Bible says. And so we need to pray for these individuals, and we pray for our government, federal and local. So we've looked at that. As they came across the Jordan River, they faced Jericho. And so we realize that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but the weapons of our warfare, they're also not carnal. So as God directed Joshua, it's very unusual directions. So as he's being directed how to overcome, how to conquer Jericho, remember they marched around it one time every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, and they blew the trumpets the whole time. And then the walls came down. You know, why? Because God's guiding us. God's directing us how to defeat, how to overcome these things. So in a lot of ways, as we move into this life of the Spirit, as we look at our nation now around us, you know, I've said before, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not about politics. It's not about laws. It's not about governing. The only governing forces we're opposed to are the spiritual principalities and powers. A principality is a prince over a polity. It is a demonic spirit that is ruling over an area, a geographical area. That's where the real conflict is. And so the weapons we use are prayer, the word of God, obedience, faith. You know, we talk about all the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We need to have the full armor of God, and so that we can resist. And then after we're all clothed, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto for all the saints with all perseverance. Why? Because ultimately, as we pray and as we intercede, God works. And so we've looked at that in the second chapter of Joshua, the second study, in the seventh chapter rather, we looked at the fact that because of compromise of a man named Achan, the enemy gained a foothold. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, give no place to the devil. The word place means a jurisdictional area. Don't give the devil a foothold. We do that by when we sin, when we give in to sin. We give the devil a right, if you will, or a foothold in our lives. And so there's a warning in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Remember, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. If you let your sun go down on your wrath and you're bitter and angry, you have a root of bitterness, you give the devil a foothold. And so this is important in the scriptures. And so Achan, because of his sin in the seventh chapter, he gave the enemy a foothold. So when they attacked Ai, this small town, they were defeated. They were defeated because of that. If you and I give in, it says that in the sixth chapter of Romans also. It says, don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom to obey? If I yield to sin, I become a slave to it. If I give in to the enemy. In other words, spiritual warfare is simply the devil trying to get you and me in the flesh. We looked at Balaam and Balak. You know, we looked at that study. We sort of tied that in with this journey, this spiritual journey, and how there's no spiritual force that can overcome the Lord, no spiritual force that can overcome God's people. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And yet the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam taught Balak how to overcome Israel. You can't overcome them by spiritual force. You can't overwhelm them by sheer spiritual power. But if you tempt them, if you get them to sin, then we have them. That's the doctrine of Balaam. He taught Balak. If you want to overcome these people, don't try to do it by spiritual demonic curses and all that kind of stuff. just get the people of God to sin. And once they sin, they're going to be defeated. And so that's what happened in the seventh chapter of our journey through Joshua. The seventh chapter, Achan's sin, one man's sin, and it affected the army. 36 people died. They attacked Ai. 36 fathers didn't come home. 36 husbands didn't come home to their wives because of one man's sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so now we move to this eighth chapter. We're going to talk about recovering from a defeat, because in the seventh chapter they were defeated. You know, and God had them deal with Achan, deal with his family. It's very sad situation there. And so in the verse 26 of chapter 7, it says, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And so in chapter 8 now, look if you will, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, God tells them to never lose hope. In other words, they were very discouraged. Or another way to say that, remember what happened when Achan sinned. When Achan sinned and the army was defeated and they didn't know about it, what did Joshua do? He comes and falls down before the Lord. He's whining and moaning and, you know, oh, I wish we had stayed over in the other side of the Jordan River. And God says, what are you doing on your face? Get up. You know, in the same way, in the first part, after this whole event, God wants to encourage them. God wants to give them hope. Or another way, let me just say this. If you have been defeated, if you've given in to sin, if you've compromised in your life, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. All of a sudden, you find this defeat. All of a sudden, you know, you're having a hard time. The Bible says, you know, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So in other words, we come to Christ, God removes things from our lives. All of a sudden, we see this freedom to follow Jesus. But if I go back to Egypt, if I give in to sin, if I compromise, if I build again the things that God removed from my life, I make myself a transgressor. I hurt myself. And all of a sudden, it can be very, very discouraging. I want to say that to you. That Satan's goal is to discourage us. He wants you to give up. He wants you to say, well, what's the use of following Jesus? I'm just saying that only because it's the way of the devil. Paul the Apostle said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan works. Or another way to say that is, what is God's goal? Well, if you can figure God's goal out, then the devil's is the opposite. God wants to encourage. God wants to give us hope. Our hope is not found in ourselves, but in the Lord. So look at verses 1 and 2 in our study. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. He's giving him hope. God's stepping back in the picture again. He's beginning to talk and communicate. So here's the deal. If you're discouraged, if you've fallen into defeat and all of a sudden, you know, you feel like you're in a desert, my question to you is, what is God saying about that? What is the word of the Lord to you? Have you taken the time to seek the Lord and say, God, I'm discouraged. I feel like I'm getting run down or beat up or chewed up or spit up or whatever, you know. I need to hear from you. And in this eighth chapter, we see God showing Joshua how to overcome or recover from a defeat. They were defeated miserably. Even though they dealt with the sin, even though, you know, Achan and his family are now gone, even though this thing's been brought to the surface and exposed and dealt with, they still have fallen prey to the enemy. They've given the enemy a foothold. And so we see how God's using this in their lives to teach us how we recover from. We have to have that hope. That hope is from the Lord. You know, first of all, let me just read you this in Psalm 108, verse 12. It's on the screen. Give us help from trouble. Why? For vain is the help of man. You know, when you and I face defeat, what do we often do? We go to somebody. I need encouragement. I need somebody to tell me something. Give us help from trouble, Lord, for vain is the help of who? Man. I'm not saying that God can't use people. I'm not saying sometimes God does use people to encourage us. But I'm only saying that in light of we need to hear from God. So if you're here this morning and you've suffered a defeat and you've given it into the enemy and you find yourself entrapped and all of a sudden you're being defeated, all of a sudden you've gone against AI. You know, this is a small little city. You know, it's not nearly as big as Jericho. But all of a sudden, it's like, this is really hard. This is difficult. I'm getting defeated here. And believers sometimes give in to sin. So the important thing, first of all, in our study of this seven chapters, is to find out if there's sin in the camp. If you sin, repent. You've got to turn to the Lord and ask forgiveness. You've got to confess your sins. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But having done that, that doesn't mean all of a sudden you're back to square one. We need to come in these first two verses and see God begins to communicate with Joshua to encourage him, to give him hope. That's what he's saying. Look in verse 1 again. He says, don't be afraid or discouraged. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Wow, what a great... Or another way to say that is think of the victories that God's brought in your life. If you've been defeated and discouraged, hasn't God as a believer brought victory in some areas of your life over a period of time in some places? And God is saying, do you remember when I gave you victory over that sin, over that problem, over that issue in your life? You had a problem with lust or pornography and God destroyed that and removed it from you. Remember that victory? Or do you remember when you had a problem with covetousness and greed and you couldn't, you know, you were wanting something that you did, whatever it may be, and you were just coveting. You were jealous of others that had things that you didn't have. It was an issue. Or maybe you had a root of bitterness. And you came to Christ and he delivered you and set you free from that root of bitterness. And in a way, God is saying the same thing to Joshua. Joshua, do you remember when I gave you victory over Jericho? Remember that? You know, or another way to say that is, do you think I've changed? Do you think I'm inept? Do you think I'm not able? Do you think I'm not capable of guiding you to victory over here? So what he says in verse 2, you shall do to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as a booty for yourselves, lay in ambush for the city behind. So now God's going to have to guide. God's going to have to direct, you know, this whole battle. And God is speaking. You know, how many times in my life, in your life, have you been discouraged about something and you've just gone to the Lord and you've waited on the Lord? You've got your Bible out, you've read the Word, you've waited to say, all right, God, look, you know, I'm really down, I'm really depressed, I need to hear from you. What happens when God speaks? What happens when the Word of God comes to you? All of a sudden, everything changes. Maybe not the circumstances. But what I'm saying to you is like, can you imagine how Joshua has to be feeling right now in these first two verses? As all of a sudden the Lord begins to speak. Incidentally, when you see them go and attack Ai, you never hear about God directing them at all. Go back to that seventh chapter. Look in verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east of Bethel, and they spoke to them and said, go up, spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are but a few. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. One of the immediate things we see in this whole scenario about spiritual warfare is you must not follow the directions of people in a sense. You've got to hear from God. What is God saying? What is God directing you to do? How is God responding? Or if you have issues in your life, you know, the world always offers help. Oh, we'll fix this problem. Through humanism, through psychology sometimes, through psychiatry sometimes, through whatever it may be. What is God saying about this? What does the Holy Spirit want us to do? Is this what God's saying? I'm not saying God can't use people. I'm not saying that at all. But we have to know what God has to say about it. That's my point. And in this first two verses, God is giving Joshua hope. Look, if you will, now in verse 3. What we learn in this third verse all the way down to verse 23 is the enormity sometimes of the difficulty of regaining lost ground. In other words, it's, you know, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season, but yet this one sin, this one giving into temptation, all of a sudden the enormity of the issue becomes this massive mountain in my life. Does that make sense? In other words, okay, Joshua, you know, the nation of Israel has sinned. Achan gave in to temptation. He gave in to covetousness. He took what I said don't take. And you're going to win. You're going to have victory. But I want to point out the enormity of the victory or the enormity of the effort to regain lost territory is sometimes extremely challenging. Maybe you've done that yourself. You know, unfortunately, we generally learn from our mistakes. You know, and all of a sudden we do something and we think it's no big deal, but all of a sudden the problems mount and it's like it multiplies and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a mess. And that's what happens, I think, in this lesson, I think, in a way, is God showing them the difficulty of regaining lost ground. First of all, there's much more effort needed to win the battle. Look in verse 3. Let's read this. Joshua rose and all the people of war to go out against Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. So they set up this 30,000 behind the city at night. Verse 5, then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. Incidentally, there were about 600,000 fighting men. I mean, it's a little city. Or I just gave in to a little temptation, and man, I mean, what the problem? Anyway, verse 4. Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Verse 5, then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about that when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee from before them. They'll think we're running away. Verse 6, they will come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us, as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you will arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you will set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. So he's referring or telling the people, this is what God's telling us to do. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed behind Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. When they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at the appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush rose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them and saw, behold, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive, and they brought him to Joshua. So we see this amazing plan. I mean, it's like, what's the big deal? It's a small city. It's a lot smaller than Jericho. What, you know? But again, it's showing us the effort, the energy required, the planning that's required. In other words, you know, God may have you do lots of things to recover from one sin. It may take a long time. It may be very difficult and very stressful in some ways, or whatever it may be. What is God doing? He's showing us in a way that all it takes is a moment to sin, but to recover from that sin oftentimes is very difficult and very hard. That's why we're warned in Ephesians, do not give place to the devil. Do not give the devil a foothold. If you give the devil a foothold, it's oftentimes very hard to dislodge him from that foothold. And so you can give in. You can sort of compromise. And that's what happened in the seventh chapter. And now in this eighth chapter, we're looking at this, and it's like, wow, this is a, you know, and the number of people required to do this, and the planning and all this, and the spending the night all the way out there. You know, one group is behind the city, another group is on the west side of the city, then the big group's down in the valley, and then Joshua goes there, and then they're acting like they're running away. I mean, just, it's pretty amazing, really. It's just overwhelming. So it's important to realize what God's saying to us. You know, think about this. I can remember when I got saved. You know, when I first got saved, I smoked cigarettes. Started in high school. And when I got saved as a sophomore in college, you know, the Lord just completely delivered me from cigarettes. And I'll never forget that next summer, during the summer break, a guy gave me a cigarette. And I took that cigarette and got hooked on it. So I'm hooked on smokes again. You know, I called it smokes at the time. And I can remember fasting about it, praying about it, trying to cut back slowly. I was at college at the time. I was leading a group of people at the college. You know, I was sort of shepherding a group at the college and hiding behind the scenes smoking cigarettes. It was a terrible feeling. And I can remember it's like, man, that one little cigarette in the summertime just giving in to temptation. And I remember, you know, trying to figure out, how do I do this? I tried fasting. I tried praying about it. I come, Lord, help me, you know. But I tell you, the problem I had, my problem was pride. I had a problem with pride. I wouldn't tell anybody I had a problem with smoking cigarettes. Okay? I didn't want anybody to know. I'm leading a group at the college, you know. I'm sort of teaching the word every Thursday night. But I'm, you know, sneaking around. I remember, go to the store, getting a pack of smokes. I'd go out in the country and I'd smoke a cigarette or two, get my nicotine fix. Then I get so frustrated and throw them out the window. I know I shouldn't have trashed the place, but I did. And then 3 hours later, I was back to get another pack. It's terrible. I'll never forget what happened. The way that God, I remember praying, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I really, you know, nicotine is a very hard thing to quit. It's one of the hardest drugs there is. And I never forget just praying and praying. And all what happened was we had a meeting off the campus with a Christian group. You know, it was just a gathering. And I went. So I had a pack of smoke, smoked a cigarette on the way there. Roma went down, aired the car out, got there, you know. Then I got a call from the school. This girl in our group was calling saying, I need a ride to the get-together. Oh, I'll come get you, you know. And so I picked her up. Her name was Lucy. Never forget Lucy. And so I took her to the get-together. We had the get-together, took her back to the school and all that. Well, she calls me the next day. I need to talk to you. I said, oh, I'm going to do some spiritual counseling. You know, big man on campus. You know, spiritual leader. So I go there and say, what's up, Lucy? We met in the lobby of the women's dorm. And she said, have you been smoking cigarettes? It was like, you know, after I got up off the floor, you know, I mean, it was like my whole world caved in. I mean, it may sound silly to you, but you know, you're hiding something and it's really an issue in your life. And I told Lucy, I said, yes, I'm having a hard time. The Lord delivered me when I first got saved. I gave back into it last summer when I was there during the break. One guy gave me a smoke and, you know, and she said, I'll pray for you. Well, I was convinced that everybody knew about this. And I don't think anybody ever knew. I don't think Lucy told a soul. You know, I remember going back to the dorm room, getting on my knees saying, Jesus, I can't do this. You know, next day I woke up, it was almost all the way through the day, and I hadn't even thought about a cigarette. The Lord had set me free again, miraculously. Haven't wanted one since. And I realized, how did that happen? I'll never forget, the Lord showed me what he'd done. It's like God resists the proud. You're so proud of your spiritual leadership and you don't want to let other people know that you got an issue and a problem, and you won't even take two or three or four mature brothers and tell them, I need prayer, I'm struggling. It was pride. And God resists the proud. And because I wouldn't humble myself, God had to use Lucy to humble me. Let me just say this. It's a lot better to humble yourself than to have God humble you. And so once I was absolutely humbled, I would say humiliated in a way, the Lord was able to give me grace. You see, I could only win this victory by the grace of God. I tried every which way, And all of a sudden, the Lord just set me free. I remember the Lord showing me, Mark, it was because of your pride. You were just too prideful, and you thought somehow or another you wouldn't tell anybody. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for them, and they might be healed. And I wouldn't confess my sins. I wouldn't confess my faults. I mean, why? It was pride. It was thinking somehow or another that as a believer, I should let anybody know I've got problems. That's sort of ridiculous, isn't it? Who doesn't have problems? We all have issues. We all got problems. That's why we've got to be vulnerable. We've got to be open, because God gives grace to the humble. And so that's what happened in my life. It was that giving into that. I want to also point out something in these passages, these verses from 3 to 23, and that is this. There's a different strategy than before. In other words, when you read chapter 7, and there's no indication that God was directing or guiding them, but we see certainly in chapter 8, God guiding and God directing, and God telling them, here's what to do. Here's how I want you to overcome this. You see, that's why it's so important. How do we recover from a defeat? When you and I give in to sin, when you and I give in to temptation, when we find ourselves defeated, how do we recover from it? We've got to go to the Lord and say, what do I do about this? We can't just use what he did years ago or whatever it may be. It's not a methodology. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels how when Jesus healed people, there's sometimes he spoke, sometimes he touched them, sometimes he spit in the ground, made some mud, and put it in someone's eye and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I mean, it's like you can't institutionalize that. There's no methodology in it. It's about relationship. In other words, how do I overcome? How do I recover from this defeat by the devil? You've got to listen to Jesus. Another way to say that is, why was I defeated? I was defeated because I got away from the Lord. I got away from my intimacy and my fellowship and my direction, and I thought I could just do this on my own. I thought maybe I could get away with it. And so God, in his wisdom, has designed us to go back to him and receive, what is the plan? How do you want me to do this? Why? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not just a methodology. Well, this is what I did, A, B, and C. So if you got a problem with nicotine, don't call somebody named Lucy and ask her to meet you in the women's dorm. And, it's not a methodology. It's about relationship. You ever thought about that? When do you pray the most? Isn't it when you're hurting or you got a problem or an issue or you're really struggling or depressed, whatever it may be? There's something going on and you're just praying. You're pouring out your heart to God. Have you ever thought about that? Just in God's wisdom? That life is filled with challenges. Do you ever realize the consequences if life was easy? If it was easy, we wouldn't go to the Lord. If we could figure it out, we wouldn't need him. We're weak and we're powerless and we don't know what to do. We've got to look to the Lord. We've got to listen to what he has to say. And so God gives Joshua specific directions, a strategy that is different than what he did before at Jericho. It's not the same as Jericho. Every time they went against the people, it was always different. Turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to show you just a short passage. Go to your right about three or four books and to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to show you an example of what I'm referring to. And it's so important to understand what God's saying to us. Don't try to institutionalize the direction and work of the Spirit. What does it say in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8? Chapter 8 is about being led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. And so what are we studying in our study of Joshua? We're saying, all right, the key to victory is being led by the Spirit, to be in tune with the Lord and to do what he tells us to do and follow his direction. And so in this fourth chapter, fifth chapter, verse 17 of 2 Samuel, It says, now when the this is when David was king. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephidim. So David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Verse 21, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Look at verse 22. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and said, you shall not go up. So God is saying to David, don't go up. Circle around behind them. Come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. Why? For the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So God's giving you different directions. You can't just institutionalize. God led me this way and God brought victory, but next time it may be different. You see my point, what I'm trying to get at? It's important that you and I, if you and I have suffered a defeat, the enemy's gained ground, or maybe you got a problem today. Maybe you're saying you got a problem with covetousness. You got a problem with bitterness. You got a problem with pornography. You got a problem with lust. You got a problem with whatever it may be. Fear. You know, just anxiety. Go to the Lord. What is he saying about it? What is he telling you to do? Have you received directions from him? Have you heard him speak about this? Have you waited on the Lord and just said, Lord, I'm just going to sit before you and wait, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this. Why? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We're dealing with spiritual principalities and powers. And only the Lord knows what to do. He's the guide. Isn't that what happened with Joshua when he first crossed over Jordan? He met this guy that was there with his sword drawn, and Joshua said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? And the Lord said, basically, neither. The question is, are you on my side? I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord. And I want you to take off the shoes from your feet because the place you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua fell on his face before the Lord. It was the Lord. The Lord had come to fight. When God told David to wait behind the mulberry trees, when you hear the sound going through the top of the mulberry trees, what is that? That's me. That's me and my army of angelic beings going out to deal with these spiritual forces. It's not the Philistines, David. It's the spiritual forces they're connected to. And I know what to do. I know exactly what to do. Or another way to say that is this. Has the Lord ever been defeated? Has God ever entered a battle that he's lost? That's the beauty of being a believer. We can't lose. We've already won. It's just a matter of time. You know, I told you before, I'm very competitive. I hate losing. I just hate losing. So as a kid, when I did anything, I just had to, you know, it's terrible, I know. But it's really exciting being a Christian because we've won. The key is we've just got to hear from him and do what he tells us to do. If we do what he tells us to do, we're going to be fine. If we start rationalizing and consider there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. If we try to figure it out and institutionalize it and get away from a relationship, not only are we tempted to give in to sin, but to recover from a defeat, we're just shooting ourselves in the foot. And I want to point out something else that's very important. Defeat can take years to recover from. You know, we see David, what an amazing man that God guided and directed him. He was an amazing king. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. But one night, when kings are supposed to go out to war, David stayed behind and he saw Bathsheba and gave in to sin. Let me ask you a question. Okay, one moment of sin. How many years did it take David to overcome that? How much effort, how much sorrow, how much sadness, how much trial, how much difficulty did David have to go through? Or another way to say that is, what is God saying to us? Learn from David. Don't do what he did. Because sometimes things that go on in our lives, if we give in to sin and all of a sudden the devil has, it can take years. It can take a long time. It just takes a moment to give in, but it takes years sometimes. And so God is sharing that, telling us that in the story of Joshua. He's saying, do you see the effort that is required to overcome this little city called Ai? Why is all this effort required to conquer Ai? Because, you see, when Achan sinned and the people of Ai, the men of Ai came out of the city and killed 36 men of Israel, the men of Ai were emboldened. They were encouraged. They were like, yes, who are these Jews think they are? And that's what the devil does. When you give in to sin, who do you think you are? What is this Christian stuff? This idea of Jesus being the King and Lord, you know? Look at you. And the devil does that, doesn't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to discourage us. And so, you know, what we want to do is this walk in victory. And he's constantly defeated. He's discouraged. I think in some ways the principalities, when they realized the Lord was guiding and directing Joshua, and all of a sudden God has this plan for Ai or David or anybody else, and all of a sudden they're so discouraged. I want to discourage the devil. I want to let him know, all right, devil, look, your days are numbered. The Lord's coming soon, and he's going to put you in your place. It's exciting. Yes. Anyway, let's keep moving here. Look in verse 24, if you will. Defeating the enemy. Ultimately, I want to point this out in verse 24. It came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field. So they wiped the whole army out. In the wilderness, when they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all of Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. And then he says, for Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as a booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So God gave permission here. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. Here's the point I want to make, that we want to defeat the enemy, not subdue him. The great lesson of this whole study of Joshua is they left these cities. And in these cities were people that God told them, do not leave these cities. Do not leave these people alive. Wipe them all out. Or another way to say that is, as you follow Jesus, as you read the Bible and pray and fast and fellowship and worship, what happens? You become pretty strong. Those issues in your life are suppressed, but they're still there. They're not defeated. Does that make sense? As long as you're doing well spiritually, you're doing great. But you're leaving these footholds. You're leaving this thing. Maybe it's greed or covetousness or lust. Maybe there's issues in your life. And when you're doing good spiritually, I'm not saying you'll reach a point where there's never any temptation. I'm talking about strongholds. I'm talking about major areas. Whereas you follow Christ and you're doing well spiritually, just like Israel, we're taking the land over, but they leave all these people. And as things grew and as the nation developed, and all of a sudden what happens in our lives, our Christian life is like this, isn't it? Maybe yours is like this, but mine is like this every week. It's a roller coaster, but hopefully we're just going up, you know, over a period of time. And what happens is when you get weak, when you all of a sudden with COVID comes and everybody stops fellowshipping and stops being connected and gets out of the habit. And all of a sudden we get weak. And all of a sudden what happens when we get spiritually weak? Well, then these are when all these people in these cities start coming out. Why? They're still there. They're not defeated. God is showing us the way to recover from a defeat is not to leave the remnants of a problem in your life. It's got to be completely annihilated. That doesn't mean you won't be tempted. I'm not saying you'll never be tempted. I'm not saying you'll never struggle with issues. But we're talking about these strongholds that are major issues in your life that are causing you to be defeated. And so finally, look at Bill in verse 29. The last thing I want to point out is this stronghold must be defeated. Verse 29, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun went down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a heap of stones that remains until this day. By the grace of God, there's a heap of stones piled up on my cigarettes. it's no longer an issue. I've never struggled in I don't know how many, 40-something years. Thank God for that. I'm not saying people never struggle. I'm not saying some people don't set them aside and don't struggle with these. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying in my life, it was a major era of defeat. And I didn't know what to do. And the Lord worked out situations and, you know, by he just had Lucy come confront me. And I learned a lot from that. If I build again the things I destroyed, if I go back to Egypt, I make myself a transgressor. And it's a lot harder once you've given in than doing it the first time. So don't be, if you're tempted today to do something, maybe somebody, a friend of yours is saying, everybody else is doing it. Or don't worry about that. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, don't give in to that. It's just an air of defeat, and it's very hard to recover. Especially once you have victory and then you go back. If I yield my members, servants to sin, as it says in Romans, I become a slave to it. And I am not to be a slave of sin. Jesus came to set me free from sin, from his power. He's given me the ability by the grace of God to say no to sin. Not that I won't be tempted, but he always gives us grace. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, thank you again for being here for us, being here with us. I want to pray right now as the worship team comes up that you would just teach us, help us. There may be some here who are in bondage. There may be things, and they're constantly being defeated. As soon as they want to follow the Lord, the devil just says, oh, no, not you, grabs a hold of them and uses this sin to pull them back. And they're constantly discouraged. You want to give us hope. We can never be defeated if we follow Jesus. And so I just pray for anybody that is in that situation here this morning, that they would turn their attention to you. They would not seek out people for help. Vain's the help of man. We need to hear, what do you want? What is your strategy? What do we do here, Lord? What do I do? And I need to hear from you. And so I study the Bible and I pray just to hear, what is God telling me to do? How do I deal with this situation? Secondly, help me to realize that sometimes giving in to sin a second time, it's a lot of effort, a lot of time. It may take years sometimes. People give in to a moment of temptation or a short thing in their lives, but all of a sudden, years down, they're finally getting back on their feet. Because these things can sometimes be very devastating to us. And we just want to pray this morning, may you teach us, may you guide us. And Lord, many of us have been through these kinds of things. We've learned by mistakes, by sin. But I pray, it's like the child that burns his hand on the fire. May we never go back to that. May we learn our lesson. And may we completely annihilate and give that into your hands so that that particular area of our lives is no longer an issue. Doesn't mean we're free from temptation or problems or whatever it may be. But it's no longer a stronghold in my life. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord set free is free indeed. Jericho, Ai was never a problem again. Because the Lord guided them into complete victory. These problems were annihilated. And yet we know, as we read through Joshua, they're going to give in to temptation down the road and run into these problems simply because the devil's never sleeping. He's always wanting us to give in. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would help anyone here that's struggling with these things to be able to seek you and listen and then be obedient to what you tell them to do. Because if we follow Jesus, we can't be defeated. We're in Christ. You've already won. And I want to thank you for the victory. The Bible